Who can remember what our first candle was last week again? What's that? Hope. Finding hope. Not finding hope. That the Lord is our hope. Thank you. Jesus is our hope. We know that. Today, who can remember the second candle? Anybody besides Bobby? We already talked about that this morning. Was anybody listening? Jesus, our message entitled Experiencing Christmas Again, Jesus is our peace. You see, Christmas isn't just a holiday, it's something we need to experience, right? And as the believer, man, it's a whole different thing than just talking about Christmas and actually experiencing Christmas. Much like seeing a tornado on TV and looking out the window and watching all this stuff fly by. The Lord is good. But it's a far different thing between experiencing Christmas and just going to Walmart, sitting in line, yelling at people, get out of my way, I need that. Right? It's a whole different thing. Well, we want to experience Christmas as believers. Jesus is our peace. With our theme, we're going to watch our second video clip for this Advent season, which is about Jesus being our peace. Let's go ahead and take a look at this.
It was what the prophet Michael would call the least among the clans of Judah, south of Jerusalem, west of the Salt Sea. Heads of wheat bowed to the blades of harvest, grapes glistened in the afternoon sun, sheep stumbled along the stony high roads. Here Jacob would gain his son, Mary his beloved Rachel. Ruth would find refuge in the barley fields. Samuel would find a king among the shepherds. Shepherds would find a king among the sheep. Soon the tramp of soldiers' feet would fill the silence. Mothers would mourn the lost sons of Bethlehem. The holiness of one night in a little town would be stolen by the sword. All was not lost. One would survive. Like Ruth, he would wander without a home. Like Boaz, he would provide bread for those in need. Like David, he would come from a humble beginning. Like the children who were lost, he would be pierced by a sword. And through the innocence of his death, this son of Bethlehem will become our peace.
And then Jesus is our peace. Jesus being our peace is such an important thing that the devil himself didn't want that to happen. Did you see they alluded to the slaughter, the hit that was literally put on the Son of God? We need to kill this baby. We need to kill the Messiah. We do not want him to grow up and set the people free and provide peace and hope. They ordered a hit, Herod did, to kill every baby under the age of two. Every child. Make sure you don't miss any. Thank the Lord that an angel came and spoke to Joseph and said, take the child and flee to Egypt. Go. We'll keep you safe. Today, Jesus is our peace, and the devil doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to experience the Christ of Christmas. Let's dive into the Word today and see how important this is, the fact that Jesus is our peace. Wow, I put up all of my notes up there at once. So let's go through this. It's okay. Why do we need peace? Listen, we're going to cruise through the Bible here, and we're going to look specifically at a few passages, but we're going to go quickly through a few others So you can just write down some. I'll let you know more as we get to the second half of the message. Bob, can you make sure the second page actually clicks through for me? If you can just look at the computer and make sure that's set on the custom animation thing, that would be good. Why do we need peace? The first one, Adam's sin has caused a tremendous rift in his relationship with God. Listen, we need peace. Why? Because Adam sinned. I alluded to this last week. In the garden, after the sin was committed, it said that God came back walking through the garden, and he asked this question. It says, the Lord called out to man, Genesis 3, where are you? Where are you? You see, something happened. Did God not know they were hiding with fig leaves on their naked parts in a bush? Was God like, wow? No, he knew where they were, right? Where were they spiritually? Listen, they no longer had fellowship with God. They no longer had a relationship with God because God is holy, without sin. They had sin. And guess what? They couldn't stay in the garden anymore. If you know the story, God promptly kicked them out. My daughter, as she recounts the story, because we have a children's Bible and we read to her, there's a picture of Adam and Eve walking out hand in hand. And the land looks terrible. And she'll turn the page and say, and I said, well, what happened when they didn't listen to God? He kicked them out of the garden, Dad. He kicked them out of the garden. God kicked them out of the garden because they couldn't stay. God is holy. They aren't holy. The second thing, because of Adam's sin, we have inherited Adam's sinful nature. You can write this reference down. Romans 5, verse 12. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Because of Adam's sin, death has entered the world. Because of what he did, death had entered the world. How come I'm calling it Adam's sin? Wasn't Eve the first one to eat? Yes, she was, but it was Adam's responsibility to tell Eve. Which maybe he did, but it was still his responsibility as head of the household. He was the one who, when God came walking through, said, Adam. He didn't go to Eve. He said, Adam, where are you? The Bible said, because of Adam's sin, we have sin within us. Clearly. We know that's true because elsewhere the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3. Anybody here without sin? Perhaps you can say, you know, how come, or how did that really work out, that Adam's sin was passed on through us? Well, I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't vote to be sinful. Why do I have to suffer the results of his sin? Here's a good picture. If you work for a company and the CEO of the company decides, after Christmas, we're shutting the factory down, we're moving overseas, and you're out of a job. Okay? How about if you said, you know what? I don't care what the CEO said. I'm still coming to work. Shut the plant down. I'm coming to work. I don't care. Will that really work out for you? No, because the guy at the top said, we're closing down. Whether or not you voted for it as a worker, you still reap the results of this, the decision that was made. The same way with Adam, he decided to sin against God. We still reap the results of that sin, and it's still within us, even though we didn't vote for it ourselves, we voted for it through Adam. Because Adam did it, there we are, we're reaping the results. The man closes down the plant, you're suffering as well. If you're familiar with computers, it's kind of like, say if you have a virus. If you ever get I get some big emails sometimes anymore. I don't know what's up with the world of computers, but I'll get this 3-megabyte email from somebody I don't even know who it is. They're on my block list. I still get it. Viruses and things. Don't click stuff if you don't know who it is. But listen, what happens when you get a virus? It infects your computer. What if you're hooked up to a network and you're not connected? It affects every computer that's hooked up to. What if you take your thumb drive and put it in an infected computer, and then you take it at home and take it to school and plug it in the library? It infects the computer. especially if there's no safety features on it, you're just done. It affects the computer. The virus is transfer. The same way Adam's sin was transferred to us. There's nothing we can do about it. It's like a disease. It's like a virus. We have it. Have you ever done anything wrong? Sure you have. We know it. We can say, you know what, I didn't vote with Adam to sin. Well, you know what, we've all seen the effects of sin. So we know it's true. We can ask him about that when we get to heaven, and I think there'll be a long line of people. Come on, Adam. Why? Truth is, though, if it wasn't Adam, it would have been me. If it wasn't me, it would have been you. We would have all fallen, wouldn't we? Because we've seen our lives. We know we're not perfect. There was no perfect man apart from Christ. Under the next part, morality and religion, you can say, you know what? It's not fair. It's not fair that I'm held responsible for Adam's sin. I deserve heaven. As I said, we've all fallen, haven't we? We've all, anybody not do anything wrong today? Right? We've all have sinned. Anybody last week, you never sinned at all? Right? Anybody do 1 mile an hour over the speed limit on the way to church? I did. Anybody else? Right? I hope. Yeah. Because we are all fallen people. We need to stop our speeding. Good job, Ivan. Good job, Ivan. Listen, we have all sinned. What do we deserve? We deserve hell, don't we? That's what the Bible says. We deserve hell. We deserve nothing short of that. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever committed adultery? Jesus said if you've ever looked at somebody with lust in your eyes or in your heart, you've committed adultery. Meaning that you're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to judge you for adultery because you looked at somebody with lust in your heart. Have you ever hated anybody? Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder, you must, or if you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But Jesus said, Matthew 5:22, I say to you, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus said, hatred is equivalent to murder. You've murdered in your heart, you will be judged for murder if you've ever thought, man, I'd like to kill that guy. I hate him so much. You've committed murder in your heart. Maybe you say, you know, I've tried to live a good life. I try to be good. See, this is called morality. This goes back to Adam. Adam said, it was the woman you gave me. Adam said, it wasn't my fault, God. You gave me the woman. I didn't even ask for her. You just gave it. It was the woman. Did that fly? No, that wasn't even true. But listen, Adam was basically trying to say, I'm trying to be a good person here, God. That's called morality. In our pride, we build a resume of all the good things that we've done. I'm a good person. I love everybody. I don't lie. Not much. Try not to steal. I don't cheat on my spouse. I love my kids. I even recycle. And I bought a hybrid. People can say, I've done all these things that are good. The Bible says this. Write this reference down about morality. Isaiah 64 in 5 and the 6, it says, we are constant sinners. How can people like us be saved? We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, listen to this, they are nothing but filthy rags. When we come to God and we give Him our list of good things, God, I try not to cheat. I try not to steal. I haven't killed anybody lately, Lord. I recycle, I care about the environment, I support the WWF, World Wildlife Federation. Maybe the wrestling one too, I don't know. But I'm doing all these good things, Lord. The Lord says, all your list of good things is like filthy rags. Get it out of my sight. It's no good. If you looked at your moral resume, you put all the good things. Why don't you look around at somebody next to you? If we asked them and said, what do you think about me? What do you tell me what I'm like, honestly. They'll say things like, you're selfish. Whoa, how's that going on your moral resume, right? You lie when you feel like you're backed into a corner. For some, you drink like a fish. Well, that's not good, right? You cuss like a sailor. That's not good. Bible says, can fresh water and salt water be mixed together? No. Can filthy words and clean words, can we praise God 1 minute and cuss out the guy in the parking lot the next? But perhaps your neighbor would say that. Perhaps they would say the reason you don't have a problem with lust is that you don't think it's a problem, right? Maybe they would say, yeah, you're fine with that. You know what? If you ask, you can go ahead and answer. Go ahead, Miss Sheila. You better get it while Bill's not here. Listen, just ask. Somebody will tell you. You're a sinner. You need God. Perhaps you say this, I go to church when I can. Pastor Jim, I even gave to the Adopt-A-Family offering a few weeks ago. Once in a while, I even give to missions. You know what? That's called the second thing here, religion. Religion. After we realize we're sinful, we try to earn our way back to God. We do things like give money. We go to church. We keep a Bible on our bookshelf. For the really spiritual, you put it on the coffee table. Right? Do you know people that don't love God at all, but they have Bibles around the house? It's religion. I was told before, when you have bad dreams, put a Bible under your pillow. The Word of God comes up by osmosis through the Bible. We can be religious. Listen, some people even read their Bible. Some are even Bible scholars. And they're trying to get right with God by disciplining themselves. Some spend time in prayer. The Muslims spend time in prayer like crazy. That would put us to shame. They serve a false god and they pray to their false god more than we pray to the true God. 3 times a day they stop and they turn to Mecca. Or is it 5 times a day? It's at least 3. It's 5 times a day. They stop and they turn towards Mecca and they pray to this god who is demonic, who's not even a real god. Religion will not save you. Even if we just talk to the true God, religion will not save us. In the Bible, there were Pharisees. You've heard of Pharisees, right? They're the people who lived in Jesus' time. They were so religious. It was unbelievable. See, when I read the Bible and I read how the Pharisees are interacting with Jesus, I just don't read that and think, glad I'm not them, look how stupid. I read that from this perspective. They were the church of today. We're the church of today. Now, they were the church of their day. Would we interact with Jesus and persecute Him the same way that they did? Because they were the church people, man. They had their fingers on the thing. Don't mess us up, Jesus. We got this church thing down. People have to come to me. When we read that, we need to be careful. Because sometimes we can be no better than the Pharisees. What did they do? They added to the rules of God things like this. The Lord says don't work on the Sabbath. Why should we not work on the Sabbath? He says this, you need a day off. Make sure you take 1 day off a week. And you need to spend that with your family and you need to spend that with me. That's what God said. That's what is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Because he knew that if you just work 7 days a week, you will destroy your family and you will destroy your relationship with God. Both relationships will just be destroyed. And then Jesus said something like this, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what exactly do you have? That's still good for today. I don't know that it has to be a Sunday, because my day off certainly isn't Sunday. It's usually Monday, to be honest with you. But we need to take time for the Lord. We need to take time for our families. We need to. So what did they do? They decided they wouldn't work, and it was to a point where Jesus, they really confronted Jesus on a lot of these issues with the Sabbath, because he would heal people. And they're opening up their book, healing. Sounds like work to me. How dare you heal people on the Sabbath? When were they healing people? Never. Right? So anyway, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. Fine. Whatever. They developed all these rules that just messed them up to a point where they could only walk so far. So what they would do is they could drop something as they're walking. Is this this? It's probably that light. Rudy, would you mind pulling the plug on that light against the wall? Let's see if that's it. Thank you. Adds all other kind of problems to our play. It's okay. The Lord is good. Listen, they kept adding on regulations. How about lust? Here's how they dealt with lust, okay? They know we're not supposed to lust. So what they did was they added man-made rules to their way that they live. And they said that when I walk around to keep me from lusting, I will keep my head down. Because God forbid, you know, we don't want to work on self-control. We just want to keep her head down, put up blinders, and they would walk around and go through their day, which worked, you know, okay for a while until what? Right? They walk into stuff. They were known as the bleeding Pharisees because they had cuts on their heads. Okay? Because they would literally bump into stuff because they couldn't control their lust problem. Right? It's kind of ridiculous, right? What were they doing? They were... they were adding things to their following of the Lord. God's rules weren't enough. They needed to add some more because they were religious. You know, we do the same thing today, don't we? When I grew up, we couldn't go to the beach. The beach was sinful. Why? Because you might look at somebody or somebody might look at you. So we declared the place where the sand meets the water is evil. It's ridiculous. I love the beach. Okay? I'm not going to be right with God because I flee from the beach. Back in the day in some church circles, women couldn't wear dress or couldn't wear pants. If you wore pants, it was evil. Right? If a woman put on pants, it was evil. It's ridiculous. That's not in the Bible. Right? A woman wearing pants will not make you more right with the Lord than if you, you know, what well, you should wear. I'm moving on. Wearing a skirt will not make you more right with the Lord. Okay. For some, remember movies when they were sinful? Okay. Don't go to the movies. Now, all of those things had good roots. I think not going to the movies. I want to tell you, there's some movies you shouldn't go to for sure today. But are all movies bad? No, we show some movies in church. That's not true. Women not wearing makeup, for some, makeup was a sin. Well, what was the point? The point was don't be provocative, right? That was the point. That was the root issue. But listen, today we can be religious. Many people are religious. Yeah. Is this? Okay. Matthew 5:20, Jesus said this, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, look at your Pharisees here. See how much they like to do things that are righteous and holy to a point they're bumping into walls and stuff? Jesus said, unless you can be even more holy than them, you're not getting into the kingdom of God because they're not even holy enough. Bless you. Do you hear that this morning? Meaning that there's nothing you can do in the form of religion that will make you holy enough to go to heaven. There's nothing you can do. Because there's sin in your life, your body is at war with God, there's nothing you can do to overcome that. Today, we would probably look at holy people like, I'm thinking Billy Graham. I would look at him as a man of integrity. He's been around a long time. He's been an advisor to so many presidents. And I think Jesus would say, unless your righteousness is even better than Billy Graham's, you have no shot at getting into the kingdom of God. Even Mother Teresa, if you're not more selfless than Mother Teresa, you have no shot at getting into the kingdom of God. But of course we know that they love the Lord. But on their own, religion will not get you into the kingdom of God. You can never be good enough. You can never be pious enough. The Bible says this, for all who die apart from Christ, no matter how moral, no matter how religious, your eternal destination is hell. Point blank. Preaching on hell before Christmas. How do you like that? Your eternal destination is hell apart from Christ. Jesus described hell as the place where the fires never stop and they're never quenched. That you're sitting in hell apart from Christ. The fires are burning you, but your skin just will not get beyond a certain point of being consumed. It really won't be consumed. It would be continual burning. You know how if you burn yourself, after a while you singe the nerves and you can't feel it anymore? That won't happen in hell. You'll just be burning and all your nerves are intact. And it'll never stop hurting. Never. The next description he gives are worms. Worms eat those in hell. And guess what? They're not consumed. The worms continue to chew and your skin does not get to a place where it stops hurting. You will never be eaten up. It's a continual pain of being eaten. And you will not be eaten up. It also speaks of darkness. Hell is a place of eternal darkness. You will not see demons tormenting you in hell. You will not know what's coming up. There's nothing you can do. The Bible speaks of seeing a place, looking up and being able to see in the distance a glimpse of heaven. Can you imagine going through the flames and the worms and the darkness and seeing way far off those enjoying themselves with the Lord? Could you imagine? It also says it's a place of eternal separation. In fact, that's the definition of hell, being separated from God forever and ever and ever. There is no Spirit of God. There is no peace. There is no joy. There's none of those things. It's pure torment. There will not be a keg party in hell, contrary to what many rock bands used to sing about. There will not be. The Bible says that because of our sin, that's what we deserve, is hell. Our sinful nature is at war with God. You see that at the bottom. We try to live right, don't we? We can try to be moral. We can try to be religious. We always make mistakes. In fact, the word war was chosen for a specific reason. Our sinful nature is at war with God. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's Romans 8, 7 and 8. That's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. Within us, we have this part, our sinful nature, that just wants to just stick a thumb up to God. Point a finger at Him and say, how can you let this happen to me? We see that with Adam, didn't we? God, it was you. You gave me the woman. It was your fault. I'm trying to live a good life here, and it was her fault. Interesting that Eve did the same thing. Lord, it was the snake. It was the serpent. She shifted the blame as well. I set that up for a reason, because you understand it. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. You see, we need to have that backdrop of the reality of hell, the reality that we're evil, that we deserve hell. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. You've never done things that are good enough in your life. You never will. None of us, no person in humanity ever could do something good enough to be right with God. We prove it every day, don't we? Every day we prove that we're not good enough on our own. No matter how hard we try, no matter how pious we can become, we can't be religious enough, we can't be moral enough. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And at this point, we're moving into the second part of our message. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Do not be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven, and what? Peace on earth with whom God is pleased. Today we're talking about simply, Jesus is our peace. Amen. You understand that our sin has caused this rift. We can never be right with God. Jesus is the one who made us right with God. What do you deserve? You deserve hell. I deserve hell. Jesus is the one that makes us right with God. How are you right with God? The answer is what? Jesus. The answer is Jesus. There is no other way. That's the good news of Christmas. Peace with God. Our main thing we're going to look at, flip over also to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 verse 19. And that's really going to be the main thing as we get ready and close out in a few minutes. Jesus is our peace. Isn't that good news? Amen. Amen? That somehow we can be right with God and we can avoid the hell that we spoke of. That somehow we can be right with our Creator, and it only comes through Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Somehow we can get this sinful nature that we have from Adam, Romans chapter 5 tells us, we can get that sinful nature from Adam and change that with the presence of the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, for God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated with Him or from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you first heard the good news. That was Colossians 1, 19 through the first part of verse 23. I said again, just looking at the text, God in all of His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. That Jesus lived a perfect life without sin. Did you hear that? We sin, Jesus didn't sin. How is that possible? How is it possible that He didn't inherit the sin of Adam? Remember, we said the CEO of a corporation, right? He votes to close the plant, everybody's fired. Right? Somehow, Jesus was able to bypass that. How did that happen? Could somebody tell me? What's that? Yeah, the virgin birth. Jesus didn't have any Adam in him. Do you see? That's why the virgin birth is very important. We have the blood of Adam. Adam's seed, the Bible says, flows birth to birth to birth to birth to birth, the sinless nature. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born without that inherited sinful nature. Do you see that today? That's why when we have the angel come and say, Mary, you will give birth to a child, you'll conceive from the Holy Spirit. That's so central to the gospel message, because that says, wait a second, Jesus didn't go through this line of sin. Jesus didn't go through this thing where Adam is the CEO, messed everybody up. Jesus says, you know what? I'm my own CEO, buddy. I'm starting a new corporation on the other side. The good news, as we're going to get into, because of Jesus, all of us who got fired, we can get a new job and come over with Jesus. Do you see that? All of our identities, that the future is bankrupt, that the company's shutting down, it's terrible, it's poverty, literally, it's hell, it's eternal destruction, it's separation from God. Jesus said, I'm the new CEO in town and I'm hiring. To all who want a job, come to me. Right? Right? Amen? Amen? To all who need employment, where your life is abundant, great benefits, man, Jesus said. 401k, can't touch what I offer. Right? Health plan, I'm the healer. Right? They have good physicians. I'm the great physician. Amen. He is our peace, because He can take us and settle the debt of hell and that our sin caused because of Adam. Christ lived the perfect life. God in all His fullness was pleased to live with Him. And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. Keep your Bible. Look at Colossians 1. Second part of verse 20, it says, He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. How many things? Everything. Why did it have to be everything? Because we've messed everything up. The human race has messed everything up. Adam's sin has called destruction upon destruction upon destruction. As we listen to the lies of the devil who comes to do nothing, but Jesus said, steal, kill, lie, and destroy. As we listen to those things, we mess up everything. Adam lied and ate fruit. Eve lied. Cain murdered. Next generation. Before too long, the world was so bad, God's calling Noah to build a boat. Because things were horrendous. As they are today. But Christ made peace, look at this, by means of what? Christ's blood on the cross. Hallelujah. Today we're going to be celebrating communion. We have peace with God through the sacrifice of Christ. In the Old Testament, they would slaughter animal after animal after animal to be right with God. It didn't really work too well. Because we needed somebody who could live the perfect life. Somebody who could get through a day and not sin. And we needed that person to lay down his life. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He lived a perfect life for 33 years as He walked on this earth. Died an innocent man. Was not murdered. He laid down His life for us. Jesus said, nobody can kill me. I gladly lay down my life for my friends. He laid down His life so I can have forgiveness, so you can have forgiveness, so that the very real hell I spoke of doesn't have to be a reality in your life. He laid down His life so we can get a new job. So we can go from serving ourselves to serving the King. Amen? That we can go from being self-focused to Christ-focused. Instead of having self-esteem and trying to ascribe to self-esteem, which is no more than trying to get a better job in a closing down plant versus getting Christ-esteem and realizing we're a child of the King. I want the new job. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, you want to know how you get up the ladder? Serve. The other job is flipped around from the way the devil has us try to get more power. Jesus flips it upside down and says, this is how you serve. Put on a towel and wash feet. I want to work for the new guy. Anybody else today?
Amen.
I want to work for the new guy. He made peace by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Look at verse 21. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. This includes who? You. Isn't that good news? This includes you. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, the Bible said, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Enemies, reference to war. We're warring against God. Why does Jesus need to be our peace? Because we're warring against Him. We need Him to settle this war that we have within us. He became the peace to do that. Verse 22. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. And what? He has brought you into His own presence. Is everybody looking at verse 22? Can you look there? Because of the death of His physical body, it says He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. That's the good news. The angel said, peace on earth to whom God's favor rests. To those who accept the favor of God, He brings peace. We stand before Christ without spot or wrinkle. That when we stand before Him in the old company, we deserve death, hell, and the grave. We're nasty people. God said, your righteousness is like filthy rags. Get it out of my face. Don't even try and tell me how good you are. I know how good you are. It's insulting. Don't tell me how religious you are. I know how religious you are, and it insults me. In the Old Testament, over and over, God says, don't even give me your sacrifices. I'll spit them out of my mouth. They're disgusting to my eyes. When we're working in the old company, no matter what we do, it's disgusting to God. But that said, when we get in the new plant, when we start to serve Jesus, it says we stand before Him without spot or wrinkle. Oh, the word blameless. Blameless. Can you think of something that you've done that was bad? We all have a list, don't we? The gospel message, the Christmas message is peace comes to us. That list of nastiness that is at war with God and contrary to God, Jesus takes that and throws it in the trash. We're blameless. We stand before Him and He looks at us and God literally sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees the blood of Christ. That the things we can't forgive ourselves for, God looks at us and He doesn't even see it. Isn't that awesome? That's why I've said so many times when we beat ourselves up and we stand before God, God, forgive me of the terrible thing I did 20 years ago. The Lord says, I don't know what you're talking about. It's washed under the blood. It's the power of the blood is so good. It's washed. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, so the sins are from those who are cleansed by God. That's good news. That's the Christmas message. Isn't that awesome? I don't know about you, but there's so many people in the wrong plant singing Christmas songs. And they're going to hell. How many secular artists who one minute they're singing about sex? Nasty. They're singing about all kinds of stuff. They're going to Hindu religions and everything else. And then they start singing songs of God to cut a CD. Right? They're singing. What song did you sing today? Yeah. They run together in my mind. I'm thinking joy to the world. The last verse, I think it is, says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He laid His glory by, gave up the God, all the God stuff, so He can live for us. Born that men no more will die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give us second birth, a new job." They'll sing the words about the Savior giving new life, and they're working at the wrong plant. They miss Christmas. They didn't experience Christmas. They're working for the wrong boss. They're working for Satan. And they're singing the praises of God. I don't need to name the artist. You know the artist. Listen to B101. They're there. Not that you can't listen to the station. I don't mean that. But to me, it saddens me a little bit when you see people on drugs and alcohol singing about the Savior. Not that they shouldn't sing, but I'm thinking, man, I hope that God in your heart, you're working for the wrong boss. Thank the Lord that now we have a new boss. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is our peace. If you're doing blanks, I think that's on your page between God and man. If you're looking at the clock, the other ones are super quick. This is the big one. Bobby, you sang this. Let me see. Here we go. "Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in thus thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head." Referring to the proto-evangeline. The first gospel, Genesis chapter 3. We could talk about it later if you want. Bobby said this. Maybe you got tangled up on the words, but this is it. It was on the thing. "Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." What's the message there? He says Adam's likeness is in us. Adam's sin is in us. The old boss, his decisions are at work in my life. He says, "Adam's likeness now efface. God, take the sin of Adam and rip it out of me and stamp your image in its place." That instead of just inheriting death, we inherit what? Life. Amen? Instead of inheriting hopelessness, we have now inherited hope. Isn't that awesome? We can sing the songs and we don't even know what it means. "Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love." Second one who was to come, the second Adam who was Christ, come and reinstate us in the love, in the kind of relationship that Adam had before he fell. God, give us that. What was that like? The Lord walked through the garden in the cool of the day. That Adam was here walking, and the Father was here walking. "How are you, son?" "I'm great. How are you, dad?" "Doing well. Let's talk for a while." That real relationship that Adam had, we can have that with our new boss. We just got to get out of the old company. Amen? The peace of God is awesome. Jesus is our peace between God and man. That's good news. Last two are super quick. I'll give you references later if you want. Ephesians 2:14 is awesome. That would be under this heading. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it, but between man and man, Ephesians 2:14 through 18, and Romans 5:1 and 2. Fantastic. Because of the peace we have in us, because of Christ, we can get along with other people better. Ephesians 2:14. The last one, moving on. In the midst of trials and tribulation, we have the peace of God. Jesus is our peace. Listen, He helps us to get along with each other. Listen, He helps us in whatever we're going through. You don't get that benefit at the old plant. Philippians 4:4-9. Look at this when you get home, in the midst of trials and tribulations. Philippians 4:4-9 tells us that if we pray to God, we will experience peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said, I've told you this. He told his disciples as he was going to the Father, he said, I've told you this so that you may have peace. Here on this earth you will have many trials, many tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Our new CEO says this, when you're going through a time when you need peace, if you're on the right team, if you have the right job, if you have the right CEO speaking into your life, Jesus said, I will give you peace. Take heart. Be of good cheer. I will help you get through everything. Isn't that good? Because why? The separation that we have because of Adam's sin is not there because of the blood of Christ. The Lord will speak into our lives, and He will help us get through anything today. That's good news. That is good news. Amen? Jesus is our peace. That's why we lit the candle today. He is our hope, and He is our peace. That's the message we want to get out this Christmas. That's the message that has changed my life. Are you on the right team today? We're going to take communion. And listen, more than ever, this is the day to get ready for the Lord. This is it. You might not get home alive, and that's the truth. I hope and pray you do. Jesus might come back before we even get done here, and some of you are thinking, it looks like He's going to. Listen, He might come back before we get out of here today. Are you ready? Are you on the right team today? Sin is not a game to play around with. God is insulted when we act religious. If you think you're fooling God, you're completely wrong. You're insulting Him. If you think you can do enough good things, you're wrong. You're insulting Him. You can never be more righteous than Billy Graham and Mother Teresa. Their righteousness isn't even enough. What? They need Christ. You need Christ. I need Christ. If you're here today, we're going to pray in a second. We're going to do communion. But listen, if you're here and you've never received Christ, with all that I have within me, I want to beg you to receive Christ. Seriously. I don't want to appeal to your emotions, but as I was preparing and as I was sharing today about the realities of hell, listen, hell is real. Hell is real. And may no one who calls this their church home go to hell. That's my prayer. The fire is real. The torment is real. It wasn't created for people. It was created for the devil. It wasn't created for us. We are not supposed to be there. But if we reject the gift of God and we say, God, I like my old company better. That's what happens when we refuse Christ. God is not fooled. Saying a prayer isn't enough. What do I want you to do? With all of your heart, I want you to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. People, Muslims pray all the time. To be honest with you, I don't know if I'll ever pray as much as a Muslim prays if you add it up five times a day, times your entire life. I hope. But, I mean, come on. How do we compete with that, right? We pray to the real God. That's how. And it's not just words. It's our hearts asking the Father to forgive us. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He forgives us. He washes them away. If we repeat a prayer after your pastor, nothing happens. If you cry out to God with all of your heart and you repeat the prayer, you're wonderfully changed. You become a new person. If you've never received Christ or if you've just fooled around with it, I want to encourage you to seek God. This literally, today, might be the most important 5-minute span in your entire life. If you've received Christ in the past and you've just lived a life contrary to what He wants you to do, you need to wake up. We don't believe that you can just thumb your finger up to God and go to heaven because you recited a prayer when you were 5 years old. I'll show you a bunch of scriptures that proves that wrong. You don't go to heaven because somebody in VBS led you in a prayer 50 years ago and you kind of meant it. And now we can just ignore God and we can commit open sin and it doesn't matter. That's not the story of Christmas. It's not even true. We need to live lives for God. We need to seek Him with our heart. Amen? That's what we need to do. You know what, though? Honestly, I say that in all seriousness, that we need to get right with God, but I do want to tell you today that it's good working for the new company. It is good working for the new company. If you're playing a game where you're trying to have the new boss think you're on his company when really you're kind of on the clock working for the other guy, you're missing out, man. You're missing out. Right? You're missing out. Jesus doesn't want you working part-time for the devil. If we're working for him, we need to work for him, because he's coming back at any moment. But when we do that, it's so good. He blesses us. He gives us the abundant life that we need. He speaks to us. The Word becomes alive. We're changed. That's the message of Christmas. Why don't we go ahead and bow our heads this morning? I know I've preached hard today, and nobody would have, if we had a vote, nobody would have thought Pastor Jim's going to preach on hell at Christmas. But you know what? The good news is we have peace because of God. Hallelujah. If you're here today, let me just take a second. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to sense the Lord here this morning. If you're a believer and you love the Lord and there's sin in your life, I want you just to yourself confess that to the Lord. We've all been in church. I'm looking over this place. We've all been here. You could probably recite a salvation prayer better than I can. We've all been here. But if you're here today and you haven't been living right with the Lord, I want you to call out from where you are and ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask Him to change you. Ask for His mercy and grace. And ask for the blood of Christ to wash over your sins. And He will do that today. If you mean that with your heart, He will do that. If you're here and you've never really decided to live for the Lord, maybe your spouse even thinks you're a Christian and you're not. If that's you today, we need to get real with God. If that's you today, I want you to make a fresh commitment to the Lord. I want you to call out and ask Him to save you, to forgive you. Admit your sins to Him, confess them to Him, and He will save you and forgive you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to go ahead and pray, and since we all know the Lord here, or since we've all had opportunity to know the Lord here, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of rededication to Him today. And I want to encourage you to pray along as we give our lives to Him. If you're here and listen, you want to make a stand for the Lord, I'm going to ask you to do this one thing as we pray. Two things, actually. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. And I'm going to ask you to lift up your hands and surrender to Him as we pray this morning. But Pastor Jim, I don't really want to lift up whatever. You know what? Today, we stand before a holy God, and I willingly surrender to my boss, and I want to encourage you to do that. Nobody's going to think you're out or anything. If you really have a problem with it, I guess you don't, but I don't want you to have a pride issue this morning. But let's go ahead and surrender ourselves to the Lord. Why don't you stand? If you're here and you're making a commitment to say, I will stand for Christ this Christmas. Not just rededication, just in general, I will stand for Christ this Christmas. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and lift up our hands throughout this place and surrender to God. If we would lift up our hands to the Buna police, let's lift up our hand to the King of all kings this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus, we love you. Let's pray a prayer of recommitment today. Can we do that, church? Can we do that this morning? Let's pray. You can repeat after me. Jesus, we love you today. We thank you for being our peace.
We confess our sins to you.
We know that they separated us from you. And I ask for the blood of Christ to come over me and wash me clean.
Help me to live for you like never before.
Help me to live for you like never before.
Be my new boss.
Be my new boss.
Be my new master.
Be my new master.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
And help me to never work for the devil again.
Help me never to work for the devil again.
Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for saving me, Jesus.
Thank you for forgiving me.
Thank you for forgiving me.
Thank you for washing me clean. Hallelujah. In
Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.